And now, Ben Bailey.
What a privilege and a blessing it is we have to be a part of the one body. And friends, how in this body each of us ought to strive for unity. I'm reminded of an example that occurred at the turn of the century, not this century, but last. That sounds a little odd to say that, but around the year 1900, at the World's Fair in Canada, there was a horse pulling contest. And at this contest, they would load a flatbed wagon with 1,000 pounds of weight. And they would hook horses up to it to see which horse could pull the most weight. And every time they would add 1,000 pounds. Well, the horse that could pull the most weight pulled 9,000 pounds. The runner-up pulled 8,000 pounds. Somebody got the bright idea, let's hook these two horses together and see what they can pull. Now, you imagine 9,000, 8,000, they're going to pull 17,000 pounds together. Not so. Linked together and working in unity, they pulled 31,000 pounds. And what's that say to us? These horses, individually, could each carry a small load. But working together, they did 3 times as much as they could do apart. Friend, there's a very valuable lesson for Christians in that. If we're not unified, if we're not working together, we'll never do the maximum amount of good that each of us can do together. And so today we want to think about the great theme of unity and how the Lord's church needs to be unified today. I hope you got a trifold in the pew with you. There's an outline, fill in the blank. I'd like you to take a pencil and follow along as we think today about the great subject of unity. Let's first realize that unity is something that God demands of His church. I want you to write in under number 1, unity is both good and pleasant. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, that's an interesting verse, and here's why. There are some things that are good, but are not pleasant, and then there are some things that are pleasant, but not good. Let me illustrate. It's good when you're sick to go to the doctor, but it's not pleasant if he gives you a shot. It's good if you've got a cough to take medicine, but some of that medicine will make your toes curl. It just isn't pleasant. But then flip it the other way. There are some things that are pleasant, but that aren't good. It might be pleasant or desirable to eat candy and sugar on a steady diet. But is that good for you? It's pleasant, but it's not good for you. But now think about unity. Unity is both good, it's healthy, it's wholesome, and it's pleasant. It's something God desires of His church. And so when I think about unity, it's both good, it's helpful, and it's desirable from God Himself. Then I want you to write in or number 2, that Jesus Christ Himself prayed for unity. Listen to the prayer of Jesus. I pray that they all may be one. As you are in me, Father, and I in you, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. When the Lord Jesus Christ, moments before he's about to face the severest persecution of his life, about to go to Calvary and die, what did Jesus pray for? Friends, Jesus prayed that each one of us in the body of Christ would work together, be unified, have that same mind, and strive together for unity. But then I want you to write this in also. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ also died for unity. I want you to write in the words died or the word died. Jesus Christ died so that we could be unified. Ephesians 2 verse 16, listen to these words. That He might bring them both together in one body, reconciled through the cross, putting to death the enmity that exists. Jesus died so that Jew and Gentile could be one. And when He died, what did Jesus want to die with it? Putting to death the enmity. Jesus died so division would stop existing. Friend, if my Savior and your Savior, Jesus Christ, went to the cross, if He was beaten, He was mocked, if stripes were laid on His back, if He endured the agony of the cross for unity, then can't you see how important it is to God that each and every one of us be unified together. And then I want you to write this in under number 4. God's nature also demands unity. Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, the Lord our God is 2. No. Lord our God's 3. No. The Lord our God is 1. When I think about the nature of God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, they have perfect harmony and unity. And it is based on the nature of God and the one church, Ephesians 4 verse 4, that we strive to have one mind, to be of one heart, and to work together for the cause of Christ. And so God Himself demands and desires. That's something that I know God wants of His church today. But then I want you to look on your handout as well. And let's think for just a minute about some hindrances to unity. I believe the single greatest hindrance to unity, and I didn't put this on your outline, I want you to write it down. I believe the single greatest hindrance to unity is that we mistake union for unity. Now here's what I mean by that. Because we all gather in the same place, because we are all a part of the same body, because we're all a part of the one church, and we come together on Sunday morning at 10:30 to worship, we walk away thinking, wow, what great unity. Friends, it's possible to have union without unity. Let me illustrate. Let's say you take a chow dog, black chow dog, and you take a Siamese cat. You tie their tails together and you throw them over a clothesline. Do you have union? Absolutely you do. But do you have unity? Not even in a semblance of the idea. They're together. They're connected. They're hooked to the same thing. But friends, they're fighting the whole time. If we think that just being together is unity, we've fallen into the greatest pitfall ever. Well, what are some other hindrances to unity? I'd like for you to write this down if you would. Write in the words, the my way or the highway attitude, I believe is a great hindrance to Christians having unity. The my way or the highway attitude, when someone says to themselves, if the elders don't put this teacher in Bible class, I'm not even going to send my kids. If they don't hire so-and-so, I'm going to quit the church altogether. The whole my way or the highway attitude will do more damage than you could ever imagine to unity. And you know what's wrong with that attitude? It's in stark contrast to all the great attitudes you read in the Bible. 1 Samuel 3 verse 10, God said, Samuel, you know what Samuel said? He didn't say that right, Lord. You need to repeat that. Tone your down a little bit. No, Samuel said, speak, Lord. Your servant hears. That's the attitude we need. It's in contrast to the attitude of Isaiah. Here am I. Send me. God says, who shall we go? Who shall we send? And Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. Isaiah didn't say, you got to provide the right transportation, Lord. You got to change the mission a little bit. We need a committee first. Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. And when the Lord rebuked Saul in Acts chapter 9, what was it that Saul said? Lord, what would you have me to do? A great hindrance to unity is when we say to ourselves, if it's not my way, I'm not going to do it. If they don't do it the way I want, then I'm not going to be a part of it. That's a hindrance to real unity. I want you to write in number 2, that backbiting and gossiping are a hindrance to unity. Nothing will do more harm to the cause of Christ and to real unity than when we devour one another, when we talk about each other, when we whisper about each other. Nothing will do greater harm to unity than that. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to several passages in the book of Proverbs, and I want you to follow along. We're going to read these together. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 11 and look at what the book of Proverbs has to say about backbiting and gossiping. I want you to look in Proverbs 11 and verse 13. We're going to look at several passages that deal with this idea. The first one is Proverbs chapter 11. The Bible says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Now, is a talebearer going to create unity? If you go about telling about things people done, oh, have you heard what so-and-so did, or you heard what happened to so-and-so? A talebearer reveals secrets. He wants to tell that to everybody. But he is of a faithful spirit, does what? He conceals the matter. Friends, we have got to make sure that we're not backbiting and gossiping about one another, for that won't create unity. Look in Proverbs 16, verse 28. The Bible says, a perverse man sows strife, and watch this, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. What's it going to do for me to go around gossiping and telling everything I know? It's going to separate people. That's not going to bring unity. Look in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 8. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost part of the body. It's appealing to some. It tastes good. And people, the more they get, the more they want to eat it up. And it's only going to cause problems in the church. Look in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19. Look at the warning here. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Now watch my responsibility and yours. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with the lips. Wants to tell everything he's heard and really get everybody listening to him. What's my responsibility? Don't associate with that. Look in the book of Proverbs a little further. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 23. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. How would you like to stand out with the north wind blowing about 30 miles an hour in your face? I don't want to do that, do you? Well, the backbiting person, the person whose spirit is that to devour and to backbite others, he's going to bring an angry countenance. That's not going to bring peace. That's not going to bring harmony. That's going to do problems inside the body. Turn to Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 21. Now watch what the remedy for it is. Proverbs 26 verse 20. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, listen, strife ceases. Verse 21. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to a fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. What can we do to create unity? If there's no wood, what happens to the fire? No charcoal on the pit, what happens? Goes out. You want to create unity? Don't backbite. Don't gossip. Don't tell what you've heard to other people. That's only going to create problems inside the body of Christ. Well, I want you to write this down also. Another hindrance to unity is complaining and murmuring. Complaining and murmuring will do a great deal of harm inside the body of Christ. When people get angry and people get upset and then they complain and murmur, that won't do any good. You know what the Bible says? Listen to this admonition. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Philippians 2 verse 14. What's that tell me? If I don't have anything good to say, I need to hush. I don't need to complain. I don't need to murmur. I don't need to go to the elders and complain. If it's not just the way I think it ought to be or the way somebody else thinks it ought to be, I need to hush. Do you know what happened to the people of Israel who complained? Oh, that we were backed by Egypt eating out of the flesh pots. Why did you bring us out here to destroy us? What happened to those people? They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness of sin till all those murmurers and complainers died. Friend, God was very, very angry with them, and God will be very, very angry with us if unity is hindered in the body because I complained and I murmured. And so we must be sure not to complain or not to murmur. We'd like for you to write in also under number 4, another hindrance to unity is not letting old squabbles go. I remember talking to a sister in Christ who held some regard, a disregard in her heart for another member. He had cheated her in business, and their families had not spoken in years, and they weren't going to. How sad it is when we let old squabbles keep us from being unified. Well, 50 years ago, brother so-and-so, who's their grandfather, did something to my grandmother, and we haven't talked to them since. Friends, that's foolish to act that way. We expect to all go to heaven, and we can't get along here? What are we thinking? Do we really think that's going to be right, and harmony is going to exist in heaven if we act like that? Well, let's talk then for just a moment about the need and the power of unity today. I want you to write in under your handout, under point number 3, under the power of unity, that there is great strength in unity. There is strength in unity. Let me illustrate. Let's say I take one pencil. It'd be pretty easy for me to break that pencil. Wasn't hard at all. Broke with just little effort. But now I want you to think about this. Let's say I take all these pencils. Got about 20 pencils here. And I take a rubber band and I wrap it around them. Why? One alone may break, but there's strength in unity. Acts 4, verse 32, they had all things together, all things in common, and you can see why they turned the world upside down for Jesus. If we're unified and truly unified, we have strength to create, to accomplish the great mission, to seek and save the lost. We have strength to stand up against the devil. We have strength to encourage one another to overcome sin. But you take each of these out, and by themselves, they're easy to break. And sometimes easy to fall. Under number two, I'd like for you to write this in. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 also teaches us that there is encouragement in unity. Encourage one another daily. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort or encourage one another. There's the idea, when we're unified, when we're working toward the same goal, we're here to help one another, we can encourage and we can uplift each other. I want you to think about the magnificent redwood trees in California. Can you imagine those in your mind? Have you ever seen that picture of that car that is driving right through the redwood? Some 2,000 years old, you look up and you can barely see the top. You know what's amazing about those trees? For their size, they have pretty small roots. Well, how is it that they stay up? How is it they face the storms? How is it that the winds don't blow them down? Their roots go down as far as they can, but which isn't very far. But then the roots intertwine around each other. And they keep on doing that until each root is so strong because of being unified and knit together that nothing can move those trees. Friend, there's the encouragement that we can have in unity. If we will wrap around one another, if we'll bind ourselves together, as the song's saying, then nothing will be able to tear us apart if we stay true to the will of God. Well, I'd like for you to write this in also. There is great help to be found in unity. Write in the word help. There is help to be found in unity. And I want to ask you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes with me. I don't want you to miss this passage. If you're in Proverbs, you're not far from it. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. You want to see this. Look in chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. There is great help in unity. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. The Bible says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. There's the help. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. If two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Look at what all happens because of unity. One person alone, he falls, he's stuck in the ditch. He's got to give himself out. But if he's got a friend, he can help him. If two lie down together, they'll create body heat. There's the idea of working together. We'll always find more help than when we work apart. I'm reminded of an illustration I read recently. A farmer was standing by his fence plowing the field, and in the distance, his field runs along the road and it's headed into town. And in the distance, down the road, heading his way, he sees two people in a city truck working, it looks like, but it's odd to him. As he watches, there are two men in the truck. One of them gets out, digs a hole, gets back in, shuts the door. Another man on the other side gets out, takes his shovel, covers the hole, and they drive up 50 yards. That occurs all the way up to the farmer. And so his curiosity is piqued. And so he asks them, why is it that one of you gets out and digs a hole, and then on the other side, another one gets out and covers the hole? He said, well, we're on the city beautification council, and the guy who plants the trees today is off. Now, friends, I want you to think about that for a minute. They were not working together. Just because that man wasn't there, this one did his part, this one did his part, but did they accomplish anything? They were all working individually, and they didn't do anything. They just expended their energy and time. Friends, are we like that sometimes? Are we all doing maybe things we think that are right, but not working together? That's what we really have to be trying to achieve as Christians. Well, a couple of other principles about the power of unity. I want you to write in under number 4, there is divine favor to be found in unity. Psalm 133 verse 1, it's good and pleasant in the sight of God. I know unity is powerful because God says I'm happy when you do it that way. And then I want you to write this in. In unity, we can defeat, write in the word defeat, we can defeat the devil. If we work together, we truly can defeat Satan. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same troubles occur by your brethren elsewhere. I'm not alone. These are not things that we have to face alone. Let me give you an illustration from history. Before Andrew Jackson became the 7th president of the United States, he served as a major general in the Tennessee militia. During the War of 1812, his troops reached an all-time low level in morale. As a result, they began to argue, bicker, and fight among themselves. It is reported that Jackson called them together on one occasion when tensions were at their worst and said, gentlemen, let's remember the enemy is over there. Friends, how we need that same admonition today. The enemy's not in here. If we spend all our time devouring and backbiting and bickering against ourselves, why, then the enemy must be in here. But he's not. Remember, the enemy's out there. And we have got to work together to make sure we overcome the enemy, Satan himself. Now, what can we do then to create unity? Just 4 simple things to mention. I'd like for you to write this in. If we're going to have unity today, we've got to have the mind of Christ. A mind, according to Philippians 2, verses 5 following, that humbled itself, became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. He did not regard equality with God to be something to be grasped onto, but he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death. Jesus was God. He gave that up, in that he came in human form, and he died for me and you. Friend, no matter who you think you are, unity must take a precedence over our ego and the things we hold dear to us in this life. Then I want you to write in as well that for unity to be achieved, realize this is not all about you. Listen very carefully. If we're going to have unity, I've got to say to myself, I want you to listen, I've got to say to myself, and you've got to say to yourself, this is not about me. This is not about you, and this is not about me. Ephesians 3:21 says, unto God be the glory in the church. What's the church about? The church is not about me. And the church is not about you. The church is about bringing honor and glory to God in the way that He has told us. And so I've got to say to myself, and I've got to realize, hey, this is bigger than you. This is more important than you. And you have got to be a living sacrifice every day so that you can glorify God in what you say and do. Then I'd like you to write this in. Under number 3, determined to put the Lord and His work first. What can we do to achieve unity? Determined to put the Lord and His work above all else. I believe the greatest thing we could do today to create unity is seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. I believe the greatest thing we could do to have real unity and not union is to say to ourselves, for to me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. To love others as much as we love ourselves. The second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Are we really putting first the kingdom of God? Now this is the part where the old preacher said it's time to quit preaching and go to meddling. Friends, let me say that this is a wonderful congregation. There are many great things we can do. My family and I are indeed thankful to God to be working with you. And the things that I'm about to mention, I'm not talking about anybody specifically. So if you walk out of here and say,
he was talking about so-and-so, you're part of the problem, not part of the cure. I'm not talking about anybody specifically, and these problems are not unique to this congregation alone. They occur everywhere. But let me mention three things this congregation, I can do and you can do to help create unity. Number one, we have got to stop the gossip and the backbiting. In the book of Joshua and Judges, there was some who brought back a good report or a bad report, two who brought back a good report. And here's what God said to the ones who brought back a bad report. God, in essence, said, you need to hush because you're going to discourage the rest of the congregation. Friends, if I don't have anything good to say about somebody else, listen carefully. Don't say anything. Just hush. Because you're going to discourage the rest. Secondly, we need to stop complaining and murmuring. Just because things don't go the way you think they ought to go, or just because it doesn't fit you to a T, doesn't mean that it isn't right. We need to realize this is not about me. This is bigger than me, and this is more important than me, and each of us needs to try our best not to complain and not to murmur. If I can't say something good, then again, don't say anything at all. And thirdly, we need to work on the idea that if it's not going to be the way I like, if it's not my way, then I'm going to get upset and everybody's going to know it. Friend, I'm not talking again about anybody in particular, but on a general level, this is something we need to work on. Remember, and I want you to listen real carefully, this is not about you. This is not about you, and this is not about me. This is about giving God the glory and doing what God says in this life. And so let's work on gossip. Let's work on complaining and murmuring. And let's realize, hey, this is not about me. This is about doing what God says. And although it may not be the exact way I would do it, it'll still work. And it'll still give God the glory and the honor. And so may God help each of us to strive for real unity. Have you been helping to achieve unity? Or have you been a hindrance to unity? Friend, if you've done things you know are not right, if you've said things you know have caused division in the body, if you've acted in such a way that has not brought glory to the name of God, then this morning you need to repent and you need to make that right.